since the Lord brought me out. Oh, I've been singing since the Lord brought me out. Oh, if it had not been for Jesus, where would I be? Oh, I'm so glad that the Lord brought me out. Oh, I've been shouting since the Lord brought me out. Reach your neighbor this evening.
Oh, I've been shouting since the Lord brought me out.
Amen. Are you glad tonight that he brought you out? Amen. He might have brought you out of the world, might have brought you out of denominations, might have brought you out of false doctrine, but I'm just glad tonight that he brought you out. Amen. I'm glad that he brought me out. Amen. God bless you tonight. Wanted to announce, Lord willing, tomorrow we'll be having a pitch-in meal. It's at the Tunnel Hill Christian Church in Georgetown, Indiana, at the gym behind their church there, from 11 a.m. to 4 p.m. So hope you can come and fellowship with us there. There'll be a lot of good food and fellowship, so we'll be looking forward to that. And then Brother Wes will be preaching for us Sunday morning and Sunday evening. So I want to remember those services in prayer. And hope you've been praying for these services and for the service tonight. We had a wonderful youth Bible study with the young people last night, and looking forward to the service tonight, what the Lord has in store for us. Wanted to share a couple of testimonies. Brother Luke and Sister Stephanie's little girl, Alyssa, she had, I think, been camping out or something and had 31 tick bites. And 7 of them had attached, and they had some blood work done. We had some concerns. We had prayer, and the blood work came back. Everything is fine, so praise the Lord for that. And then we was praying for the forest fires in Prescott, Arizona. And Brother Russell Wallace, he has a home there, and they said the fire department and the police and things let them go back to take a look at their house. And when it did, just the fire and everything had devastated all the trees, the forest, everything on their property right up to about their house. And when it got almost to the house, the fire split in two and went around their house. Amen. Amen. God's a good God, isn't he? Amen. Amen. He's still a present help in times of trouble. He's still a shield to those that trust in him. So we want to praise the Lord for that tonight. Amen. I know God is more than able. If he can do that for somebody's house, what can he do in your life? What can he do for your family tonight? Amen. We want to remember Brother Jason Watkins in prayer. He's in Moscow for some meetings this weekend. We want to remember him in prayer. Also, I think Brother Sievert is having a youth camp up in around Indianapolis. the end of this week and the beginning of next. So I want to remember those services in prayer. And I want to continue to remember Sister Sherry Virgin just for continued recovery, and my little grandnephew Peyton Bryant for continued recovery. And then also Brother Anthony Cauldron. Brother Layton had put in a prayer request for him. They've placed him in an induced coma, and he has double pneumonia. So I want to definitely remember him in prayer tonight. How many of you have unspoken prayer requests you'd like to bring to the Lord with uplifted hand? Amen. Oh, the Lord sees each one. Brother Luke, would you just come tonight and just lead us in word of prayer over these requests? I know God sees each one, the hands that was represented and the needs behind those and the spoken requests. He knows all about it tonight. Amen.
Let's just bow our heads. Gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, we just thank you for a wonderful evening that we can come out and worship you, Lord. And just feel your presence in our heart, Lord. And we pray, Lord, that you stay, Lord, and you fill each pew here, Lord, with your Holy Ghost, Father, Lord. Just give them a recharging in their hearts, Father. And we bring the request before you, Lord, and the brother that's in an induced coma, Lord. We ask that you touch his body, Father, Lord, and make him whole, Lord. And we know that you are more than able, Lord. And we'll just give you all the praise and glory. And we give you all the praise and glory for the testimonies that we heard, Lord. And we know that you're an on-time God, Father. Lord, just be with these young kids tonight as Brother Wes comes, Father, and whatever he has on his heart, Lord. And I pray you touch them, Lord, and meet each need, Father, that they come and expecting, Lord, and be with Brother Wes, Father, and just anoint him, Lord, and just the message that he brings forth, Father, Lord. We love you, Lord, and ask all this in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.
God bless you. You may be seated. So thankful to have each one of you with us, including all of our visitors. And tonight we have some of the young people from the church there, Brother Donnie's church, where Brother Wes goes. I believe they have a song for us this evening.
When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot thou hast taught me to say, it is well. My soul.
Tonight. Let's stand together this evening. I hope you came expecting tonight, amen, for God to do wonderful things in the service. Amen. Let's sing this together. Oh, Messiah is the King of Kings. Messiah is the Lord of Lords. Oh, our Messiah, He's the King of Kings. Oh, Messiah is the Lord of Lords. Oh, He's the King of Kings. And He's the Lord of Lords. Messiah. Tonight. Amen. Number 228 in your hymn book, if you don't know it, I think most of us do, but let's sing this together. Just going to invite Brother West to come tonight and just whatever he has on his heart, we want him to share with us, just with expectations of what the Lord has in store for us. Amen.
Oh, as I travel through this pilgrim land, there is a Oh,
that golden string. Oh, there's no other friend, Lord, on whom I can depend. Blessed Jesus, hold my hand. Oh, Jesus, hold my hand. Lord, I need thee every hour. Oh, while I'm through this pilgrim land, protect me by thy saving power. Oh, hear my people pray. Oh, Lord, look down on me. Oh, when I kneel in prayer, Lord, I know I'll meet you there. Blessed Jesus, hold my hand. I'll sing it to him again tonight.
First sermon I preached when I was 8 years old. I preached at the Christian church, when the one I was raised in. It was called Jesus is My Best Friend. And that was the title of the sermon. That came to my mind as I was coming up the steps listening to that song. I thought, you know, he's never left me. He's never forsook me. He's always been with me. He led me to the truth. He led me out of darkness and into the light. He's everything. And He just comes to you and reminds you, if you really lean on him, if you really depend on him, if he's your absolute, then you've got nothing to fear. And he's so mindful to help us and to remind us of these things, even when we're, you know, a little nervous or a little apprehensive or whatever. He'll just come in and calm you down. He'll say, don't worry, I'm going to set you out of the way. I'm going to have my way tonight. Last time when I was here, I started out preaching. Started out preaching in Genesis 3:8, and I'm going to start out in Genesis 3 again, but not verse 8. We're going to go back to verse 6 for a minute. We're going to start there for tonight. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. I want to read it again. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise. See, there's something that happened between desired to make one wise and she took of the fruit thereof. There's something that happened right there. Let's bow our heads. Father, I thank you so much for this privilege, Lord, to stand before the bride of Jesus Christ. Lord, as a man, as any man, there's no one worthy, Lord. We just come up and we depend on you fully to set us out of the way and to speak your heart to the people. Without that, Lord, we're lost. We're undone. Lord, we have nothing of value to offer. I, as a man, have nothing of value to offer, Lord, outside of what you have done and what you can say through me. And Father, you know my great love for the people and the desire I have to be turned over to you so that I don't do anything to knock them off the way or to hinder them in any way, Lord, or take them in the wrong direction. I depend fully on you to speak the truth through me and to help me to stay right where you want me to stay. So, Father, I'm depending on you for that tonight. And we just lift up your name and we worship you and we thank you in advance for what you're going to say and what you're going to do here tonight, Lord. I love you so much. I just know, Lord, if you'll set me out of the way, there's no way I can let you down, because it'll be you doing the work. So the people and I are in agreement together, Lord, that we want you here, that we accept you. We want you to be free to walk among us, to speak to our hearts, to come into our hearts and just feed us, Lord, from your precious word. We ask all this tonight in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated, saints. Okay. This is sort of a mixed kind of a meeting. It's a young people's meeting tonight, but you folks back here in the back, you know, who haven't reverted back to 18 years old yet. We haven't been changed yet. So I need you all to help me out. I said this before in maybe different words, but need you to help me out and need you to pray for the young people, pray for what God has on his heart for them specifically, because this is supposed to be for them tonight. Now, when we do the young people's meetings back home, it's a Bible study. It's kind of informal. That's why we're kind of dressed informal tonight, and why, you know, the presentation might be a little bit different than your typical sermon. But it's just because this is designed for them. Let's not cutting out a little bit or something. Okay. All right. Last night, one of the things I posed to the young people last time I was here, I actually tricked them a little bit. I had them at the Bible study. I said, turn to Hezekiah chapter or something or another. I can't remember what it was. And they all, except for Sister Anna, they all started flipping in their Bibles to find it. And I played a little trick. So this time I heard that they were getting together saying, we got to be ready this time because we don't want him to trick us. We need to make sure, you know, that, you know, and I had no intention of tricking them. So it kind of backfired a little bit. But what I do is I try to interact somewhat. And I know some young people are shy. Some people are intimidated at first until they get to know me. So I brought some with me that are not intimidated at all. They know me very well, and they're totally used to it. And some of them started out really shy. And I was able to, through the help of the Lord, pull them out of that a little bit. Or they would have never been up here singing tonight. I promise you that. You all really blessed me, by the way. Amen. That was beautiful. That was absolutely beautiful. I was telling the group last night, and I'm going to repeat it again for you all tonight. The young people, the real believers, especially the ones, you know, that you have here in your church, and the ones we have at Happy Valley and at other churches around the world who believe the message of the end time prophet, who believe the seventh church age messenger, who walk in holiness, who attain to the true word of God, they are a special group of young people. They really are. A friend of mine recently, he's in a denominational church. He told me, he said that the youth pastor there came back from a mission trip where he only took seven. He just took seven young people. It's a small church, and he only took seven with him. And he came back and resigned his post in front of the church, first day back. Came to the first service after they got back. He came back and stood in front of the people, and he resigned. And the reason that he did that is because the young people were so disobedient. They were so disrespectful. They were so rebellious. They didn't even help in the work that they were supposed to go and do on this little mission trip that they took. And their behavior was abominable. They were uncooperative. They were foul and crude and immoral. And they disappointed this man completely. He said if even one of them had showed the slightest sign of repentance, he wouldn't have resigned. We've taken, me and just a handful of other people, I had a few chaperones go with me, like four or five chaperones go with me, took two buses with kids, all halfway across the country to Louisiana to youth camp, stopping at rest stops and restaurants and truck stops and everything else all the way down there and back, and didn't have one problem. Amen. And, you know, a lot of times we're so worried about them going wrong that if we're not careful, we'll forget that we need to pat them on the back and say thank you. Amen. Thank you so much for the standard that you live. Thank you so much for living the life of Christ before this wretched world that's lost and fallen apart and and just coming apart at the seams. We really appreciate the older believers, the parents, that, you know, we're constantly trying to coach you and teach you and persuade you to do, you know, what's right and follow the Lord. But sometimes we forget to look at how far you've come and what you've done with your lives and how proud we are of you. And we want you to know. We want you to know, first and foremost, you're not the church of tomorrow. I said this last time. You're not the church of tomorrow. You are the church now with us. We're all one body, and we're in this together. And it's a wonderful journey to be on. And, you know, I just want to encourage you with those words. So having said that, we'll move on into the word now, okay? But I do want you to be encouraged. I want you to know that we're proud of you for fighting the fight you fight. Now let's look at this in Genesis 3:6. What happened? What happened here between and a tree to be desired to make one wise? Eve notices this, and then the next thing is she took of the fruit thereof. What happened between those two in that little spot, in that little space in between? What did she do? She made a decision, didn't she? Okay, I'm going to read another verse. You tell me what decision was made here. Well, turn to Genesis 13. While you're turning there, I want you to think about this for a second. Why are we here tonight? Now, I might ask you that, and you might say, well, we're here to worship the Lord Jesus. We're here to learn about God's Word. We're here to hear the preaching of the Word. We're here to, you know, have a youth meeting. There's a lot of answers you can give, but I'm not asking you for what purpose we're here tonight. I'm asking you why we're here tonight. Why are you here? Why are you in this world? Why are things the way they are? Why are people dying of disease? Why are there wars? Why are there people backsliding on God? Why is there sin? Why is there darkness? Why is there death? Why? Can you answer that question, Brother Isaiah? I'm being a little rhetorical. You know, I'm putting you on the spot. We're here because of what happened between wise and she took. We're here because of one decision. Look at the weight of what is not spoken between those two words that has fallen upon mankind. Think about that for a second. One decision. This beautiful young girl stood in a perfect garden where she had perfect fellowship with God, and she made one decision. And that's why you are sitting here tonight. That's why you have lost family members. That's why you have family members that are in the graveyard right now and friends. That's why you see people backslide. That's why you see people on drugs. That's why you see people making terrible decisions. That's why you see divorce. That's why you see death. That's why you see sickness. That's why everything that you can think of that's bad in your entire life is because of one decision. One decision. And, you know, this decision carried so much weight. Carried so much weight. Let's look at some other decisions that were made. In Genesis 13:10, and Lot lifted up his eyes and beheld all the plain of Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, even the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt, as thou comest unto Zoar. What decision was made right after he made this little observation? What decision did Lot make? Anybody? Let's get a little interactive here. Okay? Anybody? What decision did Lot make after he made this observation? Come on, anybody. What? He moved there. He pitched his tent towards there, right? Now, somebody else. What was the repercussions? What happened? What happened as a result of Lot leading his family toward Sodom and Gomorrah? What happened? His family was destroyed. His wife was killed. His daughters fell in sin. His whole life fell apart. He ended up in ruins, didn't he? because of one decision where he didn't say, what does God want me to do? Just one decision where he failed to look at what God wanted and just went with what looked good and prosperous to him as a man. So you think your decisions, you know, you think your decisions aren't that big a deal. Well, I'll try this for a while, or I'll try that for a while. One day Lot looked up and he said, well, I'll try this for a while. You know, what does Abraham know anyway? I could see Lot standing and looking Abraham in the eye. You're not my dad. You can't tell me what to do. Oh, man, I bet Abraham wished he had obeyed the Lord when he found out about Lot's wife turning into a pillar of salt. Abraham's decision to bring him along. Decisions are important, aren't they? They make a difference. They make a difference in everything. I mean, when you make a decision, it's, you know, they say when you throw a rock in a pond, that's not the end of it. The ripples keep moving on, you know. And that's not really a very good example. I think there's some much stronger examples we need to look at. That sounds really nice and philosophical, but it doesn't have any real results. And I think real results are what we need to look at. Here's one. Genesis 16:1. Genesis 16:1. Abraham's wife Sarai had not borne him children. She owned an Egyptian slave named Hagar.
Here we have the
information, right? What was the decision she made? Let's get somebody. What decision? Brother Kevin? Pardon me? She chose to. Thank you, I'm sorry.
It's probably not your fault. I should get it. It's just probably easier anyway.
Thank you. Is this one on? Okay. Okay. What was the decision she made? Hey, she told Abraham, why don't you take Hagar? You can have your child that way. We can, you know, help God out a little bit. You know, sort of like Benny Hinn helps God out with his earpiece and his little scouts so he can help God find out what's in people's hearts when he's ministering for the devil. Okay. Now, sorry, sometimes you just got to, you know, call them like you see them. So anyway, what happened as a result? Who happened as a result? Tell me that. Anybody? What? Ishmael. Good brother. So Ishmael comes along. Let's fast forward a little bit. Let's go to a famous date, 9/11. Over 3,000 people killed in an attack on the World Trade Centers. And that's just one terrorist attack. Where did the Muslims come from? Who are they the descendants of? They are the descendants of, not Ishmael, but Sarai and Abram's decision. All that trouble because of one decision. You see, when I was a kid, I liked magic tricks. I was always mystified by magic tricks. I thought it was so neat. I wanted to be like the guys that could, you know, pull the rabbit out of the hat and all that stuff. I thought it was so neat. You know, and now I'm not talking about black magic or Satanism or anything like that, okay? So don't get worried. But I just liked, you know, those tricks. It's always neat. You know, it was just a fun thing, you know, if you could make something disappear or you could pull a coin out of somebody's ear or whatever, you know. And so I liked that kind of stuff. And I found out something. I found out that the big, huge tricks where they make a building disappear or an elephant disappear or where they, you know, things like that, all they are simple tricks blown up to big size. That's all they are. Everything goes down to a lowest common denominator. You know, no matter what the number is, it's got a lowest common denominator, doesn't it? All you mathematicians that I do not understand. okay? So if you have something that has a lowest common denominator, well, it must work like that with decisions. You see the repercussions, so let's trace it all the way back. Let's trace it all the way back to the decision that was made. I mean, did you think about Syria when you saw the towers coming down? Well, it's history to you all now. But did you, how about you grown-ups? Did you, you know, are you older people? A lot of you are grown up, but, you know, a lot of you are the same age as the disciples were. You know, you're at the age of accountability. Your decisions matter. But you folks that are just a wee bit older, just a tiny little bit older back here, did you think about that decision when you saw those towers coming down? I'll tell you what, decisions really, really, really matter. Let's look at one more. And it's in Exodus 32. And when the people saw that Moses delayed to come down out of the mount, 32:1, the people gathered themselves together unto Aaron and said unto him, Up, make us gods, which shall go before us. For as far as for this Moses, the man that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we wot not what has become of him. So when they started telling the preacher what to do, what happened? When they said, well, the prophet ain't around anymore. That guy's just a preacher. Let's tell him what to do. You know? I mean, we're paying him with our tithes, right? I mean, we should be able to tell him what to preach. We should be able, you know, instead of God telling him what to do, we should be able to tell him what to do. That's what the people were saying. And look at the mess that came afterwards. Look at the mess that came afterwards. How many of these folks that told Aaron to do this, how many of them made it into the promised land? Anybody? How many of them? None. None of them that were behind that move to control the preacher made it to the promised land. Not one. Not one. Well, I tell you what. I'm going to repeat it again. Decisions matter. They really, really matter. Okay. I know this is moving a little slow, but I want this to sink in deep. I want, you know, if we're going to have the blood dyed in the wool, it needs to soak. So let's soak for a little bit, okay? Let's just take it easy. Judges 14:3. Then his father and his mother said unto him, Is there never a woman among the daughters of thy brethren or among all my people that thou goest to take a wife of the uncircumcised Philistines? And Samson said unto his father, Get her for me. For she pleaseth me well. Oh, my. Oh, my. All right, hold on. This is going to pinch. But Mom, Dad, she's a really good girl. She's such a good girl. She goes to church. I know she's not in the message, but she goes to church. She prays all the time. She doesn't listen to anything but Christian music. I promise. I think she's starting to take the message. I really believe she's starting to understand. I've told her a few things, and I believe she's starting to understand. You know, she prays all the time to three gods. And she, you know, she cuts her hair, but she doesn't know better yet. And, well, Samson, what do you got to say for yourself? What you got to say for yourself? The whole time there's daughters of God at church waiting for a son of God, being perfect ladies, not going around chasing men, not going out making themselves pushy and forward and all this, and they're chaste and they're holy and they dress holy and they live holy and they get shamed for it every time they walk through Walmart. And you're going to ignore them? You're going to go after some Jezebel out there, some godless Jezebel? You going to do that? Come on. Come on now, guys. Come on. Are you sons of God? Are you? Are you sons of God? Is that what you are? Samson, used by God, but look at how much more mightily he could have been used if he had given his strength and his effort and his time and his love to God instead of chasing the things of the world. Think about what he could have accomplished. Think about how different the story would be. He died in a collapsed building blind. Yes. Yes. He was saved. But my goodness, what a shame. What a shame. What a defeated, awful, terrible life because of his decisions. Because of his decisions. My goodness. Man, he went after the lust of the flesh. I mean, he, you know, any pretty thing that walked by, you know, he'd justify it somehow. I really like her, Dad. You're gonna have to figure out a way to give in. You're gonna have to figure out a way to get in. Go get her for me. My goodness. And then went Samson to Gaza and saw there a harlot and went into unto her. This man just lust, 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 lust. Was anybody there? Who wrote this? Who inspired this? You may think nobody sees you, but God's watching. Mark 10:22. And he was sad at that saying and went away grieved, for he had great possessions. For he had great possessions. Who are we talking about? Who? Rich young ruler. Rich young ruler. Okay. Okay. He's religious. He's a church boy. He's a church boy. He doesn't wear shorts. He doesn't have long hair. He hasn't pierced his ears. He's got no tattoos. He goes to, you know, all the meetings. He goes to all the camps. He goes everywhere that he's supposed to go. He does everything he's supposed to do. But when Jesus said, sell all you have and follow me, he said, no. He said, you might make me dance in the spirit. You know, you might start telling me what to do instead of me doing what I want to do. You might make me feel guilty when I do something wrong, you know, that's somewhere in the gray area. I'm telling you, these decisions, they start adding up. Let's look at this one, Luke 22:4. And he went his way and communed with the chief priests and captains how he might betray him unto them. Who are we talking about? Judas. Judas. Jesus wasn't doing things the way Judas thought he ought to. Okay? Things weren't going quite like he thought they ought to go at church. Judas was looking at Jesus and he was saying, okay, he just all but told us he's going to go die. Then what's going to happen to the rest of us? I've got to think about my retirement. I've got to base my decision on, you know, my pocketbook. I need to look at what the Lord's requiring here, and I need to think about that. I mean, I'll pray for a new job, but I won't pray which one I should take, because I'm going to take the one with the most money. You know? I mean, look at the book that foretells the coming of our prophet. It talks about robbery. It says that we're, you know, that people are robbing God by not paying tithes. Oh my goodness, tithes. Judas doesn't pay tithes. Judas collects them. He wants to be in the ministry for the collection plate part. You know? My goodness. Judas thought, maybe I can force him into being the Messiah on the white horse with the sword in his hand. Maybe if I force him into it, he'll do it. That's probably what he was trying to tell himself. My goodness. Old Judas made a bad decision. Matthew 27:1. When the morning was come, all the chief priests and elders of the people took counsel against Jesus to put him to death. The whole religious world turned down the Lord Jesus Christ. The whole religious world, every bit of it, turned him down. His blood was not on their heart, it was on their hands. You sisters going to get you a good boy out there at the Baptist church? You brothers going to get you a good girl out there at the Baptist church? I don't think so. I don't think so. You meet a boy and you're just convinced he's going to take the message, you don't talk to him. You send him to your dad. You say, if you make it through my dad, that's fine, we'll talk. And let that be it. Don't let him hang around and lure you closer to that tree every day. Don't do it. Don't do it. Take him, say, hey, you know, yeah, I like you, okay. That's why I'm saying go to my dad. Go to my dad. You get through him, then we'll talk. That will save you. That's a decision that will save you. You boys like a girl, say, go take some lessons from my mom. Maybe we'll talk. You want to talk to me? You're going to have to do it in church. You come to my church, and you sit on that side, and I'll sit on this side. And when I see you born again, and I see you walking in holiness, and I see you following the Lord, then I'll think about it. That's as far as it goes. That's as far as it goes. Okay. Let's move on just a little bit. This is what this is all about, okay? Tonight at this study, I wanted to put, this is heavy. I know this hadn't been real comical, okay? This has been heavy. But I want you to think about it. I want you to think about the weight of your decisions. I want you to think about how much difference they make. I want you to think about how they affect your whole life. I want you to look at how the repercussions can go down through the ages. Just think about this. You get one person that gives in to impure thoughts and they scar some innocent child. And it starts traveling down through generations. It just starts traveling. It has a snowball effect, and it affects more and more and more people. The making a decision for sin is always terribly destructive. It's always destructive. It never fails to be completely and totally destructive. Even in church, brothers, when you choose a girlfriend, okay? Do you have a girlfriend and then your buddies? Because that's not the way you do it. See, you can't choose a girl. You can't choose a girl as a trophy or as a, I'll put it in a nice way, an affection partner. You'll end up in a miserable, horrible, wretched, terrible, terrible marriage that way. It'd just be a catastrophe. You've got to choose somebody you respect. Amen. That you can talk to, that you love as a best friend, that God approves of. Amen. My wife was given to me as a gift from God. I wasn't even in the message, but I knew that if I ended up with the wrong woman, the rest of my life would be terrible. I mean, that's just common sense. You don't even need the Bible for that, do you, brother? You just have to have a little common sense to know that if you end up in a bad marriage, it's going to affect every part of your life. It's going to affect your children. It's going to affect your whole life. It'll never be good. I was listening to a guy the other day, just out, a guy out in the world, and he was talking to another man. another woman, and she was debating on whether to marry this divorced man or not. She hated his ex-wife. And he said, listen, you better think about that before you do that. Now, this is a worldly guy, doesn't know anything. He said, you better think about that before you do that. He said, you're going to be seeing her the rest of your life. Every time one of those kids has a birthday party, every time there's a wedding, every time there's a holiday, there's going to be a fight over who gets who. Then you think it's over, you know, once they graduate from college or something. No, then they have kids. She's the grandparent too. You're going to be seeing her the rest of your life. If you can't stand her, you better think about what you're doing. Now, that was a worldly man giving that advice. I mean, we know that you're not supposed to marry if you're divorced. We know that, okay? But that was, I mean, just a, you know, if you just look down through, if you just take common sense that God gave you and look before you make a big decision. Should I go to college or not? Brother Wes, are you against college? No. Not if that's the path God puts you on. But you better pray about it. You really better pray about it. Now, that one makes the parents' toes curl up because they want them to go to college no matter what. I was like that. I know. I feel the same way. It's like, go to college, get that degree. It makes so much, man, you get paid so much better. It's so much easier. Life's so much easier. You know? That's what you want your children to do. But what if God doesn't want them to do that? You know, it's something you got to pray about. And you young people, you can't be stupid about things like that. You have to take the counsel of your parents. Because when they tell you what I just said about your pay and all that, that is something you should take. You should honor your parents and you should think about that because you are stupid. And I'm not being mean. I look back at 17, 18, 19, 20, 21, 20, well, up until about 47 or 8 at Wes, and he is stupid. He is so stupid. You're going to, you know, one day you got to think about what the 40-year-old you, if time goes on, you got to think about what the 40-year-old you is going to think about what you're doing right now. You do. You have to think about it. When you sacrifice your body at the altar of sports, you need to think about that 40-year-old man that's going to have a hard time getting out of bed in the morning. That's not it's funny, but it's not a joke. It's serious. I'm dead serious. Those knees will be gone. Those hips will be gone. And you'll need them to make a living. And you can't quit when you're 40. You got to keep on working. You got to keep on and on because you've got a family that God's put you in charge of and you've got to take care of them. It's your responsibility. If you don't work, you don't eat. You know? If you're part of God's economy. Now, if you want to be part of the world, that's fine. You can lay around on a couch somewhere and watch, you know, soap operas or whatever people like that do and collect your government check. You know, but that's not how God put it. Your decisions, they add up. So, you know, this girl that you're interested in, what are you interested in? This young man that you're interested in, what? What are you interested in? What are you looking at? What part of him is it exactly that you love? Have you prayed? Have you sought God? Like I said, I sought God over my wife. And I started praying about it. I said, is this the one you want me to be with? And I was at the point where I was like, if it's not, Lord, I'll break up with her tonight. And I didn't even know how to pray. I didn't know how to find God. So I just opened my Bible and started reading. And he took me straight into Proverbs, where it says a wise man marries a prudent woman. I didn't know what prudent meant. I told you I was stupid. I looked up in the dictionary. They should have had her picture beside of it. I had my answer. I went and we set the date. I swear that's the truth. That's a true story. That night, I got up off my knees and I went and we set the date. You better seek God in everything. Your job. There's a big distinction in your job. Do you take a job to make a living, or do you live for your job? He's all over this weekend, didn't he, brother? so many people, we talked about this last night. Paul was in prison. The devil was beating him down every way he could. I mean, he was beating this poor man. He chained him up, put him in prison, put him in every kind of, had preachers out there preaching bad things about him, lying about him, you know, all kinds of horrible stuff going on. He didn't care. He saw it as an opportunity to lift up God. And the thought came through, and the Lord came on the scene, and the anointing came down, and he said, yeah, but, you know, he doesn't just always put you in prison. Sometimes he blesses you out of church. And that's how the devil does. He's so tricky. I mean, he really studies you, and he tries his best to find a weakness. He tries a way to take you down. He'll study you and study you and study you. Plus, he's had lots of experience from Eve on. He's had experience with mankind. And he knows what kind of personality type you are. He knows what kind of weaknesses you have. He can size you up real quick. You wouldn't have a chance against him without the Holy Ghost. You just wouldn't have a chance against him. Okay, now, like the rich young ruler, what are you going to pick? What are you going to pick? Are you going to pick the true word of God? Or are you going to pick the easy, wide road of tradition and religion? That's a decision that you're going to have to make. And you're going to have to make it for yourself, because it's right in the message. It's right in the message. Some of you, and I don't know who. Man, if I look at you while I'm preaching, don't worry, I'm not talking to you directly. If that's between you and the Lord. But some of you have got to make that decision, because you're letting your families, the church you've gone to, whatever, you're letting them make that decision for you. You don't have a personal relationship with Christ yourself. You got to pray. You got to seek the Lord. If you're going to find him, you're going to have to seek him. You can't let somebody stuff you in a religion. You can't do it. Not me or anybody else. The only thing a real man of God will ever tell you is that the word is the final authority. You've got to seek him. You've got to find him. I was really bitter. I was bitter because when I finally came to the Lord, when he finally got a hold of me, he had to drag me through some real trash. But when I was your age, I didn't have anybody telling me the truth. I didn't. You know what my youth minister told me? He told me that back early on in the world, when there was less people on the earth, there was a magic force here on the earth. And that because there was less people, that magic force was stronger. And that's where you got people like Merlin, the magician, in King Arthur and Camelot and all that. You know, you've heard of Merlin. You know, he said that people like that were real. And that as there was more people, the magic got spread out. And it got less and less. And he said, now faith is when you harness that magic. That's what my youth minister told me. I'm not kidding. You think I'm kidding. I'm not kidding. Would you all want me to teach your children that? This guy was nuts. He was nuts. I have not seen him since. I really want to get a hold of him one day and straighten him out. He was also the one who had us had these lock-ins at church where the kids would sleep in the church. And it was supposed to be this good, godly time for all. Parents drop off your kids. It's a safe place to have them, you know, church. And boys and girls cuddled up, sleeping underneath the pews, playing rock and roll music in the basement. And when I say rock and roll, I don't mean contemporary Christian. I mean AC/DC, you older ones know who I'm talking about, AC/DC, the Beatles, the Beach Boys, a few others I don't remember. They were playing that in the basement of the church and sitting around with their friends talking while the kids were upstairs, literally doing things they shouldn't be doing. Anywhere, let alone in church. So don't you think that when God brought me to repentance, I was a little bit bitter about the way I was brought up? Got a little bit protective. Got a little bit upset at the religious spirit. And I look at you all, and I had such a burden because when I talk to young people, I want them to know the truth. I want to tell them the absolute truth. And I want to tell them, you know, how they can be successful in God. And I'm not talking about a self-help talk here. I'm talking about seeking the Spirit of God and finding the truth. It's something you've got to seek for yourself, and you've got to find yourself. Okay, I'm gonna kind of close out tonight with a little story. Okay, now this story has been traced back. Let's see, what was it traced back to? It was a kingdom, back to Prussia in 1888. Not really. They can't really confirm if it's a true story or not. It's thought to be a true story. And so I did some research on it, and I thought, well, you know, as long as I tell them we don't know for sure if this is a true story or not, then it'll be fine to move forward with it. There was a man who worked a drawbridge for a railroad, and he had a son who he loved very much. They were very, very close. It was the perfect father-son relationship, you might say. There was no secrets between them. They hunted together. They fished together. They took walks together. They talked about life. They went to church together. They did everything together. They were really, really close. They were like best friends. And, that's not always common between fathers and sons, but these two were so close, and everybody knew it. Everybody knew how much this man loved his son. And he worked a drawbridge where the train would go over. And it was going across a river, and, you know, there was boats coming under, and the train's going across. And, you know, if a boat's going under, you had to raise it, and if the train's coming across, you had to lower it. So they kept it in the up position all the time. And when a train came, they would lower it down. If there were, you know, and they had to conduct the traffic on the river that way, and they had to work everything together. And the man was working one day, and his son, unknown to him, had come to see him at work. And the boy noticed something. Somebody had dropped some kind of a toy or a ball or something down under the drawbridge. And the boy went, and he was trying to reach it, and he fell down into the gears, where the gears were of the drawbridge. And he couldn't get out. And he was screaming and screaming at the top of his lungs. With all of his might, this boy was screaming, "Help me, Dad, help me, help me." Dad didn't hear him. He was up in the glass booth. He didn't hear him. He was in this little shed, you know, where he worked, that had all the controls for the bridge. And the boy was screaming because he couldn't get out. He was down in this gear pit, and there was no way out. And he's standing literally on these huge iron gears. And there's no way to get out of there. And the man sees the train coming down the track. And he goes out to look and to take the time and to, you know, mark the time and everything. He had to time everything out. Check and see if any ships were coming or any boats or anything like that were coming. He just had just a very short time to get everything lined up and get it ready. Here's a passenger train coming full of people. He sees his son when it's too late. And there's nothing he can do. He begins to become frantic. He's beside himself. He's screaming out to God. He's crying. He's praying. He's doing everything he can. He cannot get down to the boy and get him out in time to get back and lower that bridge. The train has already passed the point of no return. If the bridge doesn't go down, everyone on that train is going to die. He has a decision to make. This decision has ripped him apart. The son that he loves so much is in the gears, and there's nothing he can do. And just when there was almost no time left, he made the decision to pull the lever and lower the bridge. And he just fell to his knees, screaming in agony. The people going by on the train saw him there and waving at him and looking out the window and wondering what's going on with this guy. And they don't know that their safety all hinged on the fact that this man sacrificed his son to save their lives. And these people made it to safety to the other side. Now, when the news of this got out, the king of Prussia actually honored this man. There's a large amount of people who think that this is a true story. But again, it can't be proven. We'll just consider it to be a parable kind of story for now. The people found out when it got into the news that this man had made this terrible sacrifice to save them. There was all kinds of people on that train, all kinds, different ones, different walks of life. When they heard the sacrifice that had been made for them, it affected them deeply. The ones that heard about it and found out, it affected them deeply. There were some who brought their children to thank the man and show him their children. There's people who wrote him letters. There was people who came to visit him. There was people who came to comfort him and all these things. And in the denominations, I one time, you know, heard a preacher use this story, and that's why I started researching. I wanted to know if it was true. I heard him use this story, and he was talking about God sacrificing his son for the people on the, you know, like you were the people on the train, and sacrificing his son. But you see, that's not what happened in our case. We know that's not the truth. We know that that's not the way that Jesus died. It wasn't a father making a decision and killing him. It wasn't that way at all. We'll look at this quote. Brother Branham says, Billy Sunday once said, every bush had angels sitting in it, saying, just pull your hand loose and point your finger. We'll change the situation. Speaking to the Lord Jesus. That sassy bunch of religious fanatics called some big educated scholars of DD, PhD, walked by him and said, now, if you are the Son of God, you saved others, yourself you can't save. Come down off that cross and we'll believe you. They didn't know that they was paying him a compliment. He could have saved himself. But if he saved himself, others he could not save. So he gave himself. Blessed be the name. Blessed be his name. He gave himself that I could be saved and you could be saved. Oh, what a matchless love. He didn't have to be sick. That precious virgin born body didn't have to be sick. But he became sick that he might know how to intercede for me when I was sick. He didn't have to be weary, but he did. He did weary. I read a little history one time on it. I don't know whether it was authentic or not. When he raised the boy from Nain there up from the dead, he sat on a rock and groaned with a headache because he had to bear our sickness. You know, our Lord made a decision. I'm going to tell you right now, whether you're bride or whether you're foolish virgin or whatever you are, if you're a whosoever will, you don't have to go to hell. You can actually make a decision to give your life to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, if you're a true seed of God, you're coming to him. He had to drag me through a lot of hot coals to get me here. But I'm going to tell you right now, I want to encourage you. I want you to understand that every decision you make counts. There was a brother last night had a decision to come to the Bible study or to go do something that sounded like a lot of fun to me. And he felt one way or another, through influence or through prayer or through a tug at his heart or whatever, he felt the need to be here. And he made that sacrifice and came. And God answered a question that was on his heart and sort of let him know that he was mindful of what he was going through. And that blessed my heart. I thought, wow, now I understand why the pull was so strong last night. And I know this was somber. I know this was somber. But, you know, the world will do all kinds of things to attract young people. They put on rock concerts. And they have parties. And they have disco bowling nights. And they have, brother, I can't tell you. Some of the stuff that they do is absolutely overwhelming. I went to a church. Some friends of ours backslid and quit the message. And they went out. And we're related to them by marriage. Their in-laws. And they had an anniversary party. And we went to their church. They now go to a Baptist. I think it's a Baptist church. And we went there for their party because you know, they invite us to go. And we're heartbroken over some of the decisions they've made, but we love them, you know, and they know where we stand. And there's no sense in arguing with them or fighting with them about it, but we went. And the brother, you know, he showed me around the church, and he showed me the youth center. And it was, I tell you what, I knew how John felt when he looked at that Catholic church and he marveled. And God corrected him and said, "Don't you marvel at this." I know how he felt, because I looked at it, and they had this huge gymnasium, and they had this giant stage set up, and they had all these guitars and drums and all this stuff set up, and they had an area that was all couches with big, huge TV screens, and they had, you know, just, I mean, the area they had just for the youth was 5 times as big, or maybe even 10 times as big as this sanctuary right here. They had soda fountains. They had refrigerators with anything in it that they wanted to eat. They had a full kitchen just for the youth. They had all this stuff, and everything was geared towards entertaining them. Everything was geared towards entertaining them. And I looked at some of the material that was there that they were teaching them, and it was atrocious. It was horrible. It was Antichrist. It was an ecumenical move right into just... They're just herding these kids up and telling them they're giving them a fake salvation, a false salvation. And I look at you all and you know, it's tempting sometimes to say, well, I'd like to give them something like that. But you know what? You're not the rich young ruler. You don't need that stuff. You don't. That stuff is lies. And those feelings started coming back to me that you know, the Lord used on me to call me to work with the young people. And it came back to me, you know, that the devil, in his power, he fools, he tempts, and he fools, and he distracts so that he can get you to make those wrong decisions. So that he can destroy your lives and make you ineffective, make you less effective for the kingdom. And so, you know, God put it on my heart tonight to tell you that it's important to him how you make your decisions. Now, do you want to hear that? Do you want to know that? Do you want to know that the Lord looks at you and says, "Hey, it's important to me how you make your decisions"? I wish to God that somehow, you know, I know he had me on a certain path for a certain reason, but I just think about, you know, I wasn't a Samson, thank God. I didn't end up in ruin because, you know, of the way I came up. He led me to the truth, and I'm so grateful for it. But I look at those people, and I wonder how they're going to fare in judgment for not bringing the word to me when they had it right in their hands, when they carried it to church with them. And they never bothered to read it. They never bothered to pray. They never bothered to ask God what he wanted them to teach us. You know, I wonder about it. Now, I started out bragging on you tonight because I wanted you to be encouraged. It's important to me that you all are encouraged, that you don't think what you're doing is in vain. You don't think following holiness and all that is in vain. It's not. It's not. And the devil wants to beat you down. Sisters, he especially wants to beat you all down because you're such a picture of God's grace walking among the people. You're like Brother Branham talking about those little lights in that dark stream. You just don't understand the value you have. It was just one little girl sitting on a school bus that got my attention, that made me say, "I wonder what it is she believes." My dad and mom told me she was a holy roller. And I asked them what a holy roller was, and they said, well, they roll around in the floor and spit and scream and run around, jump on the backs of the pews and holler and all this stuff at church. And I said, well, why do they do that? And they were just like, "I don't know." And I said, well, you know, that didn't sound too good to me. I didn't understand what he was talking about. That was their impression. But later on in life, I met somebody who told me what it really meant and ended up leading me to the truth. So if you don't think that following holiness, if you don't think giving your life completely to Jesus Christ matters, well, I'll tell you right now, it mattered to me. It mattered to me. That little girl on that school bus goes to the church I go to. I saw her again. There she was. blew me away. I never wanted to bother her. I never wanted to ask her because I felt like I'd be putting her on the spot, and I respected, you know, the fact that she was so different, and she just seemed so different. She didn't seem like the other kids because she wasn't. So you think it's hard on you, if you think, you know, if you feel that squeeze sometimes and you think that, you know, your life doesn't matter, you're so wrong. Your life matters. You're so precious in the eyes of God for just living his life out on this earth, for letting him live through. You're so precious to him. So please be encouraged. Please don't get discouraged. Don't you know, when you hear people bicker about this doctrine or that doctrine, don't get discouraged. Just pray about it. Ask the Lord to show you. Ask him to give you revelation. You know, investigate it. Get counsel from your pastor and from other wise people that you trust. But pray about it. Seek the Lord. He promised if you seek him, you'll find him. Amen. That's a promise in the Word. And I'll tell you right now, the times he spoke to me from the Word really caught me. It's how he got a hold of me and led me to repentance. It's how he led me to sanctification. It's how he led me to the baptism of the Holy Ghost. He changed everything. And I'm here as a witness, a true witness of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I think that each one of you should be able to stand and say that yourself. If you're standing for the truth and living for the truth, you should be able to say the same thing. But I am a witness of the Lord Jesus Christ. I can tell you he's real. I can tell you he's alive. I can tell you this is not a bill of goods. This is not just a vain religion. I've studied them all. I've looked into them all. I'm telling you this is alive, and the Lord Jesus Christ will speak to you. He will come out of those scriptures. He will come right in. He'll just come right into your life. He'll get a hold of you if you pray and believe and read your Bible. He will get a hold of you like you've never been got a hold of. And I'm telling you, the Holy Ghost is nothing to be scared of. It's nothing to fear. It's something to look for, chase after, embrace, seek God after. Never give up until you've got it. It's the most important thing. It's the very thing that you know, when the last one of you, maybe the last one of you sitting right here in this room, if you'll seek after God with all your heart and not give up, don't be discouraged. Don't let the devil discourage you. Just don't do it. Don't let him discourage you. When he puts you in a bad situation, figure out a way to use it as a witnessing tool. Figure out a way to praise him in chains, like Paul did, and you'll be victorious, I promise. Some of you have got other interests right now. Some of you, you know, you really got a lot of other interests. It's time to show God that you're not the rich young ruler, and that you do love him, and that you're willing to give up everything for him. It's time to show him. It's time to make that commitment in your heart. Now, you know, when you came here tonight, if you were on the fence or not. I have come to church before not knowing what was going to happen and receive a revelation from God, something I could nail down and settle in my heart forever, where he brought me up to the next step. Some of you are ready for that next step. You know, the Welsh revival began with young people. It began with young people. It began with one young man and a few young sisters. The young man stood up and from his heart prayed, "Lord, bend me. Bend me." If one of you young men had the conviction to say, "I give everything. I give it all to you, God." If one of you had the conviction, you could set off a spark that would ignite a fire, that would make that wildfire that he was talking about tonight, that where the Lord split it, and he make that look like a birthday candle. I'm not kidding you. You want to see something real? You tired of people bickering over doctrines and which church and this church and that church and this group and that group and blah, 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 blah? You tired of that? Give your life to God. Amen. Sell out to the Lord. Lay it all on the altar. Take your life and say, "You know what, Lord? I don't want it anymore. You take it. You do with it what you want to do. You hand your life over to the will of the living God and watch what he can do with it. You turn your will over to him and say, 'It's not my will, but your will be done, Lord.' You get serious about it and you lay your life on the altar. And you watch what he'll do. You watch.
He'll drag you right out of all the filth that you have trouble with, that bogs you down and messes with you and convicts you every time you hear the man of God preach on it. He'll drag you right out of it. He'll help you. He'll put his arm around you. He'll be your very best friend. When you're headed for a waterfall, he'll yank you right out. I promise you, he is glorious. He is wonderful. He is real. He will speak to you. You hear men of God saying, the Lord spoke to me and said this, the Lord spoke, and you're like, I wonder what's that like? You really want to know? You really want to know? Ask him to speak to you. Say, here's my life, Lord, take it. You know what you can do with your life? You know what you can do? You know what you can accomplish? Nothing. Nothing. You can be the next Bill Gates, and you'll die and stand before a living God. And it will be nothing. But if you give that life to God, look at what he can do. He can take a shepherd who can't talk straight and deliver 2 million people. He can take a little Kentuckian that doesn't even talk with good language, good English, I mean. He can take him and make him the prophet of the seventh church age and bring us back to the faith of the fathers and deliver us right out of the hands of the devil and right back to the truth of the Lord Jesus Christ and just save us. Just save us because he turned his life over to God and he didn't go after his own pursuits. Amen. It's time for you to make your decision. It really is. This is not a build-up. This is not a Baptist altar call. This is a decision you need to make and you know it. And you come in here tonight and you might not have known when you walked in here tonight, but you know you need to make that decision. You know that it's time. You know. And that would be the first great decision you could make in your new life. And you will never, never regret it. You will never regret it. I wonder how many times the rich young ruler, I wonder how many times he regretted that. I know one thing, he's going to. You know, sometimes the Lord makes it very lighthearted, very gentle and very fun, and sometimes it's real serious and real somber. And I never know what he's going to do, but I don't apologize for it. Young people, look behind you. Every one of you, turn around and look behind you. You're seeing one of the greatest support systems there is on the earth today. It's the body of Christ. There's a generation gap in every generation. There's differences. You all have interests that are different than the generation behind you, but we're one body. And there's one thing that a generation gap cannot touch, and that's love. The true love of Christ. It can't touch it. There is great wisdom right back there, right behind you, right up here. Great wisdom. The wisdom of God that you need to tap into. You need to take advantage of. You need to take advantage of it. You really do. Let's bow our heads. Father, the devil's trying to wear me out right now. He's telling me this was no fun. This was too serious. All this stuff. He's coming at me. He's trying to beat me down. But Lord, I love you and I know that this is what you wanted spoken tonight. I wasn't here to entertain, Lord. I was not here to entertain. I want them to enjoy church. I want them to love church. But I'm not here to entertain them. I'm here to give your message. And I'm so proud of who you are and what you've done for me. And I was so bitter against what the denominational spirit did to me and how it had beat me down and how it had lied to me and how it had kept me in darkness for so long, chained up in a basement, Lord, where I couldn't see the light and I didn't know what was truth and what wasn't. I didn't have the right influences. I didn't have the right examples before me, Lord. And I felt so cheated. I felt so ripped off. I felt like, I just hated it so bad, Lord, that I just cannot. I've come to the place where I cannot bear to see somebody who's living under a delusion or a lie or under the spell of the Antichrist, Lord. I can't stand it. And I just thank you for bringing out the truth no matter what. I ask you, Lord, to shore up these young people by your spirit I ask you, Lord, to dwell strongly in their midst, to walk these aisles, Lord, to help them, to inspire the people in this church, to support them, to inspire them to support the people of the church, Lord, and to become part of this body. Lord God, I ask you to speak to their hearts, Lord. If they're hard-hearted, stiff-necked, I ask you, Lord, to break it. I ask you to break that stony shell over their heart the way you did mine, the way you brought me to repentance, the way you brought me to your altar, Lord, and showed me my life. I ask you now in the name of Jesus Christ to do that for those who need it. Lord, I ask you to have mercy on them in a merciless age. Father, I ask you to touch them. Lord Jesus, when nobody wants you, Lord, they're here tonight to praise you, to worship you, to hear you, to come to your word, Lord, to approach you. They're here, Lord, when so many turn their back. Lord Jesus, when so many would leave you in the corner with dirty feet, they're here to learn of you, to speak to you, to wash your feet with their hair. Lord God, they're here. Lord, I ask you, please have mercy on them in Jesus' name, I pray. Lord Jesus, move. I've seen your vindication in this place, Lord. I ask you to bless this church. I ask you to bless these people. I ask you to not unite them in a bond of love, Lord. You said that the world will know we are Christians by our love one for another, Lord. I have witnessed that taking place here in this church. And I ask you, Lord, to just strengthen it even more. I ask you to bring them together even more. Unite them even more, Lord. Let nobody leave a place like this, Lord, that's so gracious of you to give us with anything that needs to be made right, Lord. Help us, Lord, to embrace each other with forgiveness and love. Help us to be your people on this earth. Help us to carry your name not in vain, Lord, like so many do in the denominations and even within the ranks of the message. We don't want to carry your name in vain, but we want your life to live out through us. Lord, empower us, Lord, by the Holy Ghost to do that. Lord, it's our desire. Everybody under the sound of my voice that agrees, that's walking together with me in agreement of the Spirit, believes this, Lord. They believe in you. They love you. They seek you. We call for you to come quickly, Lord Jesus, but we want you, Lord, more than anything to help us to be ready. So, Lord, please just refine us. Burn away the dross, Lord. Refine us. Bring us out better, Lord, than we came in. In Jesus' name we pray. God bless you, Lord. God bless you, saints. Brother Nathan.
Amen. You love the Lord tonight. Amen. I believe God can start a revival in individuals tonight. Amen. I don't know about you. I don't want to send a revival to the adults. I don't want to send a revival to the young people. I want to send a revival in me. Amen. I believe that should be all of our desires. Amen. Don't send it to this group or this church or that church or this age group or that age group. Send it to me, God. Send the revival. Let it start in me. Doesn't take a pastor to do it. Doesn't take a deacon or a trustee. I was thinking as Brother Wes was preaching there tonight, 20 years ago, it doesn't seem like it could be that long. 20 years ago, I met a guy at a camp. And he didn't live where I lived at the time. And God sent him our way, and the young people needed a revival. And he started having Bible studies in his home. He was just a young man, had an apartment. And God started a revival in the young people. There was a brother that was, he was in the nursing home. We began to go to sing to him and try to encourage him. And every time we try to go and encourage him, we'd come back and encourage ourselves. And one night, Brother Collins felt led to have a testimony service. And almost every testimony that came forth was what was being produced from that revival. Parents and grandparents that was so excited what God was doing for their young people. Amen. I thank God for parents and grandparents that are present here tonight to support their young people, to support these ones is that, oh, if God's not with them in this age, they won't be able to stand. If God isn't in their life, if they don't get the Holy Ghost, they'll get pulled to this side and that side. And, oh, I know if they're God's, he'll get a hold of them somewhere and bring them back along the line. But at what cost? At what cost? Oh, if you haven't got the Holy Ghost tonight, you better get it while you can still get it. You better get to Goshen while there's still a Goshen to get to. I'm not just speaking to the young people. I know this is a young people's service, but it's for the young, the old, the middle-aged, whatever it would be. I believe our desire tonight should be, God, start a revival in me. Don't wait for it to come through the pastor. Don't wait for it to come through an evangelist. Or don't wait for it to come through the deacons or the trustees or the Sunday school teachers. And whether you're 3 years old or whether you're 87 years old, God, send the revival in me. Let me bring revival to the church. Let me bring revival to my home. Let me take revival with me to my work, to my school, wherever I would go. Lord, may I be the revival. Amen. You don't have to wait till you walk in these doors. You can have revival on Monday. You can have revival on Tuesday. You can be in your car listening to a tape and have revival. You can be at your work praying for somebody and have revival. Oh, I remember one day I was sitting at work when I was still working at Mercer, and I began to watch Brother Darrell Ward's testimony. I had to literally shut the thing off, because I was about to just have a shouting fit right there in the cubicles in front of everybody. And I was weeping and crying. Brother Yarborough, you can have revival wherever you go. Amen. I thank God for a place where we can come and His presence can move, and an altar where people can feel welcome to come. But you don't have to wait for Wednesday night. And you don't have to wait for Sunday morning. You be the revival. Amen. Every eye closed and every head bowed tonight, I wonder how many slip up your hand and say, God, that's my desire tonight. God, I want to have an impact on somebody, a positive impact. There's people that are looking at me, watching my life. I don't want to be a negative influence on them. I don't want to be a negative impact on them. I don't want to get caught up in all the arguing and bickering and who's right and who's wrong. God, I want to be the influence that'll start a revival in my home. I want to be the influence that'll start a revival in my church. I want to be an influence that'll start a revival where people could feel your presence, where they could know that you're still alive, that you're still working. Amen. God doesn't look at your age. He doesn't look at your height or your shoe size. He looks at your heart. David was just a young little boy, and all the adults were scared to death to go out after Goliath. He said, I'll go. God protected me with a lion and a bear. We're taught he was about 14 years old. He wasn't a grown man even. But he was already facing giants in his life. God was using him. God can use you tonight. Oh, my hands up everywhere. 10-year-olds, 14-year-olds, 16-year-olds, 60-year-olds. Oh, God, help me to be the revival tonight. Amen. You can come to the altar if you want to seek him tonight, but you don't have to. You can seek him in your seat. You can turn around in your pew, whatever you feel comfortable doing. He'll meet you where you are. If you feel like you've got to come to the altar, it's open tonight. You're welcome to come to it. Oh, dear Heavenly Father, you saw the hands. Lord, these people aren't here to put on a show. Nobody's watching for them to put on a show for. Every head's bowed and every eye's closed, Father. But you saw the hands. You saw the motive. You saw the desire of the heart. Not so that we can be somebody, Father, but so that we can show somebody who you are. Oh, God, may you start a revival tonight. Not just for the Church of the Open Door. May you start a revival at some of these young people's jobs and at their schools. May you start a revival in some of these homes. Maybe some of the parents have been dilatory, and they've got so caught up with their agenda and their schedule and their TV guide that they've failed to have a family altar like they should, and they've failed to keep the tapes going in their home and in their vehicles, and it's become a strange voice in their home. Maybe they forgot to spend enough time praying and seeking you for their children and for leading and guidance. And maybe they haven't kept the family altar like they should, and having prayer meetings in their home, Lord. Lord, opening up the pages of the Bible and reading it with their children. Father, it's not just enough for them to bring them and drop them off at Sunday school a couple times a month when they can get up early enough. God, help it to be something that's a revival in their home. May they not put it all on the Sunday school teacher. May they not put it all on the pastor. Or put it all on just, well, we'll listen to a tape maybe on Sunday night, or we'll go and listen to Brother Nathan on Wednesday night. We'll do something like that. God, may it be more than that. May it be a revival in their home. God, help us to stop waiting for Wednesday and Sunday to come. But may we be in revival all week long.
Oh, may we have victory on Monday and Tuesday and Thursday and Friday and Saturday, just like we do when we come in here and feel your presence. Lord, may we be able to feel you everywhere we go. May we be able to speak of the joy that's in our heart. Lord, may you change lives tonight. May you change directions of some of them, Father, that are headed to the falls, Lord, and they're going down the wrong way. They're going towards a path that's going to destroy their lives and destroy their families. May you get a hold of them and turn them around, Father, tonight. God, head us in the right direction. Help us to get our priorities straight. Help us to get our focus back on you, Father. Help us to lay aside anything that would hinder. Help us to stop getting so busy with our schedules that we can't spend time with you, Father, that we can't teach our children more about you every day. Oh, God, start a revival in us tonight. Oh, maybe some say I'm inadequate. I don't even know hardly enough to be able to teach my own children. Oh, you just let that fire get started in you. You'll get so hungry for the word, it'll spill out all over the place. You can't wait to talk to your neighbor about it, or your coworker, or your children, or whoever it would be. God, start a revival in us tonight. Quicken this to our hearts, what we heard tonight. Lord, there's decisions that are being made. Every one of us will make a decision before we walk out of these doors, whether we're going to be closer to you or further away from you. But when we came in these doors tonight, oh, God, help each one to make the right decision. Lord, I know you try to get to some of the young people and try to distract them and try to upset them. They're going through a nervous stage of life. And, oh, my, Satan would try to come and sift them like wheat, Father. But you know the ones that are yours. Father, we claim them tonight in Jesus Christ's name. We claim the blood, Father. Oh, maybe they've had influences trying to pull them into this and pull them into that. But, Father, may you pull them into your presence tonight. May you get a hold of them tonight. Get a hold of their attention, Father, and recognize, Lord, help them to recognize that the decisions that they'll make now will be impacting their life for years to come. Oh, help them to make the right decisions, Father. Help them to run to the cross and cling to it all the days of their life, Father. Be with us, we pray. Oh, we need more of you in our life, Father. We need more of you in our homes. We need you tonight, Father. We're not ashamed to admit it. We're nothing in ourselves, Father. We need you tonight. We need your presence. We need that unction of the Holy Spirit to start revivals again. Lord, may they start all over the city. May they start in every home, in every church, Father. May it just spread around. Lord, may you just awaken your little bride. Start revival. May it go from one house to another, from one church to another, from one city to another, from one state to another, until it's just a worldwide sweeping revival of your bride. Get us ready, Father. It's not playing around time. We need a shaking. We need a stirring, Lord. Satan's tried to lull us to sleep, but may you shake our conscience again tonight. May revival fires light all over this world, Father, we pray. We love you tonight. We commit it to you, Lord. We're depending on you. We have no other source we can go to depend on. But Lord, we're dependent on you tonight, Father. Sweep over us tonight. Sweep over this building. Touch and encourage and strengthen. Lord, fill those that are empty with the Holy Ghost, we pray. Lord, those that maybe haven't ever accepted you as their Savior, may they accept you tonight. Say, Father, I turn away from everything that would hinder me or would give me a question or a doubt. I choose you tonight because you chose me. Oh, we love you tonight, Jesus. Oh, I want what you want for me, dear Lord, whatever. Is that your desire tonight? Baby, oh, cause I know that you know what's best. Oh, yes, Jesus, I want what you want for me. I want what you. Oh, let's sing it to him tonight. Lord, I want what you want. Let Let it become more than a song. Let it become your prayer. Let it become the very desire of your heart. Oh, wherever it may be. Oh, because I know you, what's best. Oh, yes, Father, I want what you want for me. I want what you want for me. Oh, let's sing it again to him with all our heart. Not on an ego trip, I'm nothing on my own. Lord, I've made mistakes, I've often slipped. You know, Lord, just common flesh and bone, but I'll prove someday just what I say. Lord, I'm of a special kind. For when he was on the cross, you and I were on. You were the reason he made that decision. Oh, let's sing it together. He knew. Oh, but even though he knew me, yeah. Decision. There was a look of love upon his face. There were thorns on his head. His precious blood ran down that scarlet road. It stained it crimson red. I know his eyes were on crowd that day, but my Jesus, he looked ahead in time. For when he was on the cross, his little bride was on his mind. Oh yes, he knew every fault, every mistake. Yet he loved me through all of that. Oh, he. Thank you, Jesus. We love you tonight, Jesus. Oh, I was so. When he was on the Why don't you make it personal to you tonight? Oh, yes, he knew me. Yes, he did. Yet he loved me. Oh, he whose glory makes heaven shine. Lord, I was so unworthy of such mercy. But when he was on the cross, oh, I saw his mercy. Amen. Let's stand together and just worship him a little while tonight. I believe his presence is here and he's dealing with hearts. It's Saturday tomorrow. I don't think hardly anybody has to work, so let's just praise him a little while longer. Amen. Brother had asked me to sing this song. The Lord gave it to me a few years ago, and I was going to wait till Sunday to sing it, but I just feel like it's time to sing it now. I don't know about you, but I'm determined to keep on believing. Amen. Satan's tried to throw everything he can to hinder and prevent and to try to pull people away, but I'm determined tonight. He can huff and he can puff and he can try to blow the bride away, but he won't be able to do it because she's anchored on a rock. Amen. A solid foundation. Oh, Lord, I'm determined to keep on believing. Though others fall away, I'll keep on receiving. I'm fully persuaded of this word and I'm standing. So by the grace of God, I'll keep on believing. Let's sing it again tonight. Oh Lord, I'm determined to keep on believing. Lord, though others fall away, I'll keep on receiving. Lord, 'cause I'm fully persuaded of your word and I'm standing. So by the grace of God, I'll keep on believing. Let's sing it again together. Oh, Lord, I'm determined, oh, to keep on believing. Lord, though others fall away, I'll keep on receiving. Lord, 'cause I'm fully persuaded, I've seen the vindication of this word and I'm standing. So by the grace of God, I'll keep on believing. Oh, you feel his presence. Lord, I'm determined. I'll keep on believing. Oh, though others fall away, I'll keep on receiving. Lord, 'cause I'm fully persuaded of your word and I'm standing. So by the grace of God, I'll keep on. One more time. Oh Lord, I'm determined. Vindicated word, persuaded of the word, and I'm standing. Oh, so by the grace of God, I'll keep on believing. Amen. Amen.
other younger brother ask us to sing this song tonight. And I think after what we've heard, with everything that goes on with Lyme disease and diseases and everything, 31 tick bites and everything okay, a forest fire split and go out around a house, I believe we can sing this tonight. Oh, somebody ought to testify. Oh, somebody ought to
lots to testify tonight. Amen. Amen. Let's sing this little chorus before we go.
Oh, take up your cross and follow Jesus. Oh, take up your cross every day. Oh, don't be ashamed. Say that you know Him. Oh, count the cost and take up your cross and follow Him. You can take up your cross. Let's follow Jesus. Oh, take up your cross. Yeah. Take up your cross. Let's follow Jesus. Oh, take up your cross.
get to know Him. Oh, count the cost, take up your cross and follow Him. Just take up your cross and follow Jesus. Take up your cross every day. Oh, don't be ashamed to say that you know Him. Oh, count